Acts chapter 9 tonight. Acts chapter 9 records probably the greatest event in church history, aside from the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and of course, Jesus coming into this world. But this is the conversion of Saul, the man who openly persecuted Christians, who consented to Stephen's stoning, who would actually go on to become known as the Apostle to the Gentiles. Most of the New Testament is written by Paul. And so this is a very important event that took place here. And this chapter in particular is where Paul's Christian experience started. So we're going to look at that tonight. In verse 1 and 2 it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Jeremiah, do you mind asking the blessing, brother?
Dear Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that we know that your word is blessed. Your word is truth and life and so much more. We know that you have something for each of us tonight. Help us to see what that is and share your gospel with all those who are around us. Help us to show the love that you put within us. Help us to be who you asked us to be. Let your word to show what it has to show tonight. We ask this and so much more in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Now, I was reading some commentary about this. It's quite interesting that in Damascus at this particular time, it was probably around 40 synagogues. It had a quite large Jewish population at that time. And the thing you have to understand is that Christians didn't separate themselves from the Jewish brethren at this time. Most of the Christians were Jewish descendants, and they were just considered another sect of the Jewish faith, and really that separation didn't come until much later. But here we have Saul. Here's a man who actually thought that he was doing God a service by persecuting the church. And had you had a chance to ask him why he persecuted the church, he probably would have said something like, "Well, Jesus of Nazareth is dead. Do you really expect me to believe that a crucified nobody is the Messiah? According to our law, everybody who is hung on the tree is cursed." And he would quote probably Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23, which says, "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, he is put to death, and you will hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who was hanged on a tree, or he who is hanged, is accursed of God." And this is speaking of Jesus. You see, the Bible says he bore all the sins of the world upon himself on that tree. He became a curse for us. And of course, Paul, in his religious ignorance, didn't realize that that's what this was talking about. Then he would probably think this: would God take a cursed false prophet and make him the Messiah? No, he wouldn't. The followers are preaching that Jesus is both alive and doing miracles through him, but their power comes from the devil, not God. This is a dangerous sect, and I intend to eliminate it before it destroys the historic Jewish faith. That's the kind of attitude that you would have gotten from Paul. That's the kind of rhetoric you would have gotten from him. But in spite of Paul's great learning, it's clear that Paul was spiritually blind. We have just finished in the book of John talking about the blind man who was healed by Jesus, and how that Jesus told him that if he'd come into the world to give sight to the blind and to those who say that they see, to make them not see. Well, he was referring to the Pharisees and the religious folks that were just like Saul here. He was blinded by the same blindness that blinds every unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." And of course, it's not talking about God the Father, it's talking about Satan, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so, like many of his countrymen, the greatest stumbling block that he had of all was the cross. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified." It says, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. And he was like many religious people of today. He depended on his own righteousness and not the righteousness which is of God. And Paul would later tell the Romans how he had recognized the error of his way and how he identified this error in his Jewish brothers as well. When he said in Romans chapter 9, verse 30-33, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness? Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.'" All the way through Scripture, the Bible refers to Jesus, the Messiah, as the stumbling stone, and yet they were totally blinded to that fact. Romans 10, verse 1 through 4, it says, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So many self-righteous people today do not see their need for a Savior, and they resent it when you tell them that they're a sinner as well. Saul was so angry because he thought the law must be obeyed before Messiah would come, and he thought that these heretics were preaching against the law and the temple, the traditions of the Father, the very things that he thought that would bring Messiah. Like so many people today, certain were brought up in a certain religion, and they believe, you know, that they have learned the truth, and that it's impossible for their mother and father to have lied to them, albeit a lot of them have done so ignorantly. And it's hard to reach them and to show them where they have been in error. And a lot of times they become very angry until the Lord shows them. But a lot of times the Lord will show them, just as he did Saul here on this day. Saul had a lot of religious baggage that only the Lord could unburden him from. So we look at verse 3 through 5. It says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" He was wise enough to know who it was. "And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" You see, he had been convicted by the Holy Spirit many times before this. Like I said, you've heard the old saying, when I was a kid, I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church. In the literal sense, that's what Jesus is trying to get Saul to see, that he's dug his heels in and he wasn't willing to go where the Holy Spirit wanted him to go. And I believe that's what it means very clearly when he says it's hard for you to kick against the goads. God was prodding him, trying to get him to move along. How many of us could say that happened to us in our lives? Amen? But the Holy Spirit was faithful to keep on prodding, keep on moving us. Paul was so religiously stubborn that it would take a day of visitation like this to open his eyes to the truth. So don't give up on your loved ones who are this way. I've got loved ones who are involved in a lot of different things, anywhere from Wicca to Jehovah's Witnesses, you know. But God is able to open their eyes, and it may take a day of visitation like this. It started with that bright light and that voice speaking his name. I don't know about you guys, but this would get my attention. It got Paul's attention. Some of us would be like... some of us would like, you know, would like God to simply reveal himself like this to our family and our friends. But, you know, God has a purpose for Paul. God's purpose is for all men to, well, that's like I shared this morning, how that he would be an example because he says, I'm the chief of all sinners, how that God's love and mercy extended to even Paul. I believe, though, that God has chosen to save people and that they not experience so much what Paul experienced, but they simply come to God by faith. John chapter 20, verse 27 through 29, when Jesus revealed himself to Thomas, it says, and then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, you have seen me, because you have seen me. Listen to what he's saying here. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now, maybe that's you. Maybe you've come to faith because the Lord has shown you from His Word the reality of who Jesus is. And you've just felt a tugging on your heart. 1 Peter 1 and 8, it says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. When you have tasted of the Holy Spirit, though you don't see him, and you experience his love, that's what happens to you. You see, you might say, saw Saul. He saw Saul of Tarsus, what he was. And that was not who he wanted to be any longer. Saul was able to make some wonderful discoveries that day. To begin with, he discovered, to his surprise, that Jesus of Nazareth was actually alive. You imagine, after all this time thinking that Jesus was dead and gone? The believers in Jerusalem were constantly affirming that, but Saul, he refused to accept their testimonies. If Jesus was alive, then Saul had to change his mind about Jesus, right? And he had to repent. Again, that was a difficult thing to do because of the self-righteous Pharisees' M.O. You know, it was hard for them to do because they were so dependent upon what they did. Again, this passage of Scripture tells me something that gives me great hope, that no matter how impossible it might seem for God to reach someone who's resistant to the things of God, whether it's family, whether it's friend, guess what? God knows how to get their attention. So don't give up hope. Continue to pray. You'd be surprised what God can do. All of a sudden, Paul now discovers that he's a lost sinner who's in danger of the judgment of God. He says, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. You see, Saul thought he was serving God all the while he was persecuting the church. All the while he was persecuting the Messiah. And all of a sudden, in this moment of clarity, all of Saul's works and all of his legalistic self-righteousness looked like filthy rags to him. In that moment, he was changed. How do we know he was changed? Well, I think if you look at verse 6, it says, and so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He wouldn't have said that before if he hadn't been changed. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told to you what you must do. Now again, if you underline verses of Scripture, this is a good one to underline because it's the essence of what this conversation is all about. Is again the fact that he has been changed. You always know the person is truly born again and that they've truly had an encounter with God because they will inevitably ask that same question, Lord, what do you want me to do now? Their desire is to please him, you see. I believe it identifies a surrendering of self-will, saying, not my will, but your will. I was willing to do whatever the Lord wanted me to do whenever I got saved. I was ready to surrender. I had made a mess of things. But somehow, there was something in me that just knew that Jesus could fix it. I don't know where that confidence come from other than the Holy Spirit. And I think Paul was a little like a man in a restaurant. There's a man, the story's told, he was choking on a chicken bone. And he grabbed his throat and he fell on the floor. From five tables over, a doctor stood up and ran to the scene and quickly dislodged the bone. He said to the doctor, "What do I owe you?" And the doctor replied, "Whatever you thought it was worth when you started choking." Think about that for a moment. When we realize the price that He has paid for us, what He has done to save us, when we're choking on sin and we're headed for eternal damnation, we realize we owe Him our lives. That's what we owe Him. We owe Him everything. And I think it's fascinating also that the Lord always directs us one step at a time, just like He did Saul here. We start off as a baby, taking baby steps. And when we become proficient at what He wants us to do, He gives us more to do. And that's what will happen with Paul as well. Verse 7 through 9 says, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." I think this is an often overlooked verse of Scripture as well, because the men who were with Paul, they saw the light as well, and they were fallen to the ground, and they heard the voice of Jesus speak. If they were Paul, they were probably of the same attitude of Paul, going after those who profess the name of Jesus. And I believe they had a change of heart in faith as well, because that what happened next here in Acts chapter 26 here, and Paul talks about this to King Agrippa, I believe it is. In verse 13 and 14, he says, "At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven." I can't make up that word. "Brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground," notice the words "we." When we had fallen to the ground, "I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Now we had read this. It says these men heard this voice as well. One would have to think that this had a great impact upon them. And I believe this truly, did impact them, because it says they didn't run away. They stayed, and they actually helped Paul after he was blinded. You would think that if they were of the same mind, they would have just ran off. But they stayed, and they helped Paul. And what happened to Saul is a perfect picture of what happens in photography, and how God, has used photography, I believe, in the natural, is a picture, an illustration of how He changes us and how He develops us. Film is coated with light-sensitive salts and chemicals, and it's kept in darkness. And when the shutter opens, light pours in, and whatever is seen in the light at that particular second is printed on the film. And then it is quickly turned to darkness, at least to be overexposed. And finally, it's taken into the darkroom, where it's placed in a chemical solution and fully developed. Wow, that's a kind of a neat illustration about what's happening to Paul right here. When Paul was persecuting the church, he was in spiritual darkness, wasn't he? And suddenly on the road of Damascus, the shutter releases and he's exposed to light. And then he's returned to darkness through physical blindness in order for the image of Jesus alone to be permanently imprinted upon his heart and developed within his life. Some 30 years later, Paul would write to the Philippians and talk about this experience. And I like the King James Version of this verse of Scripture, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, I follow after if that I may apprehend for that which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Christ has apprehended him. Saul was out to arrest others, and Christ arrested him. And he had to lose his religion before he could gain the righteousness of Christ. Again, his conversion experience is very unique, because sinners today do not hear so much God's voice or see blinding lights, but we have the Word of God. But Paul's experience is an example of how Israel will be saved. It's a picture of Israel when Jesus returns and reveals himself to them. Just as they were in darkness, when the light returns, exposed to light, you know, and then they're going to experience the tribulational period, and then the Lord will save them all. Zechariah 12 and 10 says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn." So the Bible tells us that Israel, again, is blind right now, but the time is coming when God will return their sight, just as he did with Paul. Romans 11, verse 25 through 33 says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." It is a mystery. "At least you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, 'The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob.' This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has commanded them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all." I love that. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out." So Paul here is led to the city of Damascus. The raging bull has become a docile lamb, you might say. And he was physically blind, but his spiritual sight had been opened. Think about that. He was seeing for the first time spiritually. The Lord had thoroughly humbled Paul in preparing him for the ministry during this time of darkness. Notice that Paul didn't eat or drink. He prayed and he fasted. He sought the Lord. No doubt this blindness gave him a lot of time to think about the things that he believed. And he had time to sort a lot of things out. And I believe that this truly is a picture of Israel's well. The Bible refers to the Great Tribulation as the time of darkness with no light at all. But it will be during this time of darkness that Israel also will begin to sort things out and begin to see the Messiah. The Bible says, "You won't see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Things will happen, events will happen that will change their hearts and cause them to have sight again and recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe it will be like the Lord returning, like the light of the sun that gives them the spiritual sight that they need. The Bible says he's coming, you know, with like the brightness of the sun. And again, I believe we're fast approaching that time. Verse 10 through 12, it says, "And now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here am I, Lord.' And so the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying.'" Notice again, Paul is praying. "And in the vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Now, you'd think that would be good enough if the Lord spoke to you something to you. You say, "Okay, Lord, I'll go." But he's like just like us. We question God, don't we? I think it also interesting that the Lord uses a man named Ananias to be the instrument of Saul's recovery, and that Ananias would go to the house of Judas. Ananias and Judas are two names that are infamous in the New Testament. Of course, Judas was the betrayer of Jesus. Ananias was the liar in the early church that was judged. And even Saul himself, a name that doesn't conjure up images of spiritual perfection. The Lord could have used a number of different names, but He uses these. I believe there's a reason. I believe there's a purpose. And I believe that the reason, the purpose, is that God wants to show the perfect perfection of His redemptive work and who it extends to. It extends to all. Verse 13 through 16 says, "And Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. But he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake.'" So again, Ananias was obviously anxious about Saul. And the fact that God said Saul was praying and not praying, should have encouraged him. The reason why? Well, Charles Spurgeon said, "Prayer is the autograph of the Holy Spirit upon renewed hearts." You know, one of the hardest things for people who are unbelievers to do is pray. It's hard enough for believers to do. But when you are touched by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you begin to seek after God. Instead of trusting himself, Saul was now trusting in the Lord and waiting for him to show him what to do. I think that it's also interesting to note that Ananias, his name means "the Lord is gracious." And that's what the Lord is showing here, Saul, at this time, his grace. Verse 17 through 18 says, "Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul,'" I like that, "'Brother Saul, who appeared, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" You know that had to thrill Paul's heart, you know, when he heard that. "And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales." It was probably all crusted with something, you know, maybe some kind of, you know, sleep bug stuff, you know. And he received his sight at once, and he arose, and he was baptized. Again, he greets Saul not as the brutal Saul or the bruiser Saul, but as brother Saul. Notice also here that although Saul was a brother, he was not yet empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's something else to notice as well. See, this is not the only place in the book of Acts where you see people are empowered subsequent to salvation. There's a lot of denominations out there that teach that if you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're lost and things, you know. They don't understand the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of people who, in fact, indeed are baptized in the Holy Spirit after salvation. And again, even Paul was one that happened to as well. But we know that sooner or later it did happen to him. It doesn't really tell us other than maybe it may have happened when he was baptized. I don't know. But we know that Paul had the gift of tongues. He said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. We know that Paul had the gift of prophecy. We know he had the gift of teaching. We know he had all these different gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he serves as an example for us. Now, I'm going to stop there for tonight. I just wanted to give you some food for thought. And we're going to pick this up again. And we'll see what happens to Paul as he's revealed to his brethren. And you'll find it was not an easy road. And so oftentimes we as believers, we want the easy way, right? But it's, you know, when you think it's going to be easy, you think you're going to have a perfect life as a Christian, you're looking at things through rose-colored glasses because it's not always easy. But the Lord said to us as believers to be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. And if he's overcome, he's able to make us overcomers as well. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?